a Cademan's Call song, and I can never remember the title. Is it Walk With Me?
Walk With Me.
Walk With Me. It's on one of their earlier CDs from a few years back. It's great, great truth in that song. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Psalm 23. I encourage you to use your outline in the center of your bulletin as we continue our study of this very well-known portion of God's Word. Again, I refer you to the resources on the bottom of the outline there, and in particular this one entitled "The Shepherd." A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's been around for some time, very well-known, well-thumbed book on Psalm 23, written by a shepherd who draws out many of the figures of speech in a way that few people can. But let me pray for us as we begin our study of God's Word today. Father, we bow before You this morning. We pray You'd strengthen us. This is not a human task that we begin. It's a supernatural task. Father, we are completely dependent on the ministry of Your Spirit to hear not just words, but to hear the truth of Your Word and for it to be brought home to our hearts. And I pray this very thing would happen in the time ahead, Father, that You would quicken me to speak Your truth. Father, the congregation would be quickened to hear it, and that Your Spirit would press the application home. Would You do this, Lord God, among us today? Would You manifest Your presence among us through Your Word? Help us, O God, to see. Strengthen us, we pray through Christ. Amen. In 1719, a gentleman named Daniel Defoe wrote a well-known book of fiction called Robinson Crusoe. Perhaps you were required to read it in a literature class. But the storyline has Crusoe rejecting the pleas of his father, leaving home in search of wealth and adventure. He lives a reckless life, a godless life, until following a terrible storm and shipwreck, he is stranded on a deserted island in the Caribbean. He begins there, finally, to respond to the Lord. And he finds a Bible among the effects that are salvaged from the shipwreck. He comes to trust in Christ as his Lord and Savior. He grows into a thankful and faithful believer. And though he doesn't have human companionship on the island, his life is peaceful, prayerful, his faith grows. One Crusoe finds a footprint in the sand, and he suddenly realizes that he's not alone on the island. Knowing that in the region of those islands there are fierce, cannibalistic tribes, he becomes a fearful man. He begins to look over his shoulder with every step. He no longer sleeps through the night. He alters his habits and patterns. He visualizes himself being captured, boiled, and devoured. He says, "Thus my fear banished all my religious hope." Listen to this. "All that former confidence in God, which was founded upon such wonderful experience as I had had of His goodness, now vanished, as if He that had fed me by miracles up to this point could not preserve by His power the provision He had made for me by His goodness." Do you get that? It's written, obviously, in the 1700s. Let me read it again. "All that former confidence in God, which was founded upon such wonderful experience as I had had of His goodness, now vanished, as if He that had fed me by miracle to this point could not preserve me here on out." And that's what fear does to us. It is diametrically opposed. It is the complete opposite of faith. And so I want to ask you this morning if you've seen footprints. Lurks over your shoulder. I wonder what faith-stealing fear you've encountered. I call it faith-stealing fear because that's what it did to Robinson Crusoe. It can also do it to you and I. Listen again to that first phrase, Thus my fear banished all my religious hope. C.S. Lewis even adds to that. He agrees and adds, there's nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a person's mind against God. Wow. So I ask you, have you seen the footprints? Is there something lurking over your shoulder? What faith-stealing fear have you encountered? Put our first slide up, JT. David wasn't looking at shadowy footprints in the sand. He was facing an army, the army of his son Absalom. Let me back up here. David is down here at Mahanaim. Jerusalem is up here. Here's the Mediterranean Sea up here. You're looking southwest. Flip your Bible map upside down in your head and you'll get a picture of where we are. And we saw David travel from Jerusalem up the Jordan Valley to this valley here, the valley of the Jabbok River, to the city of Mahanaim. Absalom pursues him from Jerusalem and encamps somewhere in this area across the valley. David's not dealing with footprints in the sand. David can actually probably see the army across the valley. He can see the campfires as they cook their dinner at night. Thousands of campfires. This is a massive, massive force. In the battle that follows this in 2 Samuel, Absalom's men suffer 20,000 casualties. So the force encamped across the valley from David is huge. And that's why David writes as he does in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." If there was ever a time, if there was ever a moment when David could have caved into faith-stealing fear, it was here in Mahanaim. But from this dark valley, from the valley of death's shadow, as we've called it, I believe David, inspired by God's Spirit, wrote one of the most well-known passages in the entire Bible. And this famous psalm tells us how to conquer faith-stealing fear. How do we do that? When we see a footprint in the sand, when something is lurking over your shoulder, when you and I are in the valley of the shadow of death, we conquer faith-stealing fear by resting in the Lord's care. And David says that he cares for us in two ways. You find those on the back of your bulletin. The first way he cares for us is like a vigilant shepherd. You notice in your outline there are two things to see about this vigilant shepherd. We've seen these over the past couple of weeks. First is the identity of the shepherd himself. We noted that in verse 1 it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep. That's who the shepherd is. And then we noted it, the shepherd's care. Secondly, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because Yahweh is my shepherd. I will not lack anything I need." And this morning we want to continue going from general to specific. We want to look at that general phrase, "I shall not want," and look at all the rich care that flows from that phrase in the verses that follow. We looked at one last week, and that was peace. We saw that David describes himself as a sheep lying down in verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And both of those pictures, the sheep lying down, the sheep drinking, are the picture of a sheep enjoying the finished work of the shepherd. Both images paint the picture of a sheep at rest and at peace because of what the shepherd has done. We find peace through the shepherd's provision. But let's press on now. Let's try to finish these three bullets today, make some progress, a little more progress. But there's a second way that our shepherd cares for us. Not only does he give us peace, our shepherd gives us correction. Verse 3 of Psalm 23 says, "He restores my soul." The word "restore" means to bring back, to repair, to turn around, to pivot. And there are two pictures that this could be painting. One picture is the picture of a straying, lost sheep who's wandered away from his shepherd and wandered away from the flock. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce observes, Sheep are foolish creatures. In fact, they are probably the most stupid animals on earth. One aspect of their stupidity is seen in the fact that they so easily wander away. It could be the picture of a straying lost sheep. The comparison is really not too flattering to you and I. Unfortunately, Isaiah chapter 53 confirms the same thing. As this is familiar to you, no doubt, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us is turned to his own way. That great portion of God's word from the servant's psalm. And we sing the same truth in one of our hymns. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So David could be describing simply a lamb that's wandered away from the flock, a straying sheep. There's another picture that he might have in mind, though. And that's a picture of a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. Again, we're not too familiar with raising sheep. And so Philip Keller describes it this way. Listen to what this idea of being a cast or cast down sheep. Very well might be what David had in mind when he said, "He restores my soul." Keller writes, "This is an old English shepherd's term for sheep, for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself." The way that this happens is this. A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. I lost my spot here. It rolls over even further. Now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. Now, use your imagination here, okay? A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleed a little for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. I hope the application is obvious. Not only with the straying lamb, but the cast lamb. We're so often on our backs, with our feet pawing in the air, making our pathetic little bleating sounds. He continues, as it lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in the rumen. As these expand, they tend to retard and cut off blood circulation to extremities of the body, especially the legs. If the weather is very hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a few hours. If it is cool and cloudy and rainy, it may survive in this position for several days. If the owner does not arrive on the scene in a reasonably short time, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it is so essential for a careful sheepman to look over his flock every day, counting them to see that they are all able to be up and on their feet. Very possibly, this is what David is thinking of when he says, "You restore my soul." This would give real meaning, and maybe more meaning, to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 that has the familiar refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil with me?" And indeed, I think we often are cast down with our feet flailing in the air, with you and I making our little bleating noises, crying out for the shepherd. Either way, whichever one it refers to, a straying sheep or a cast down sheep, I think we find ourselves in both of those predicaments, hopelessly on our back with our feet in the air, or wandering away from the Lord and our shepherd. How does our shepherd restore us? That word again means to turn around, to pivot. How, if we're in either one of those positions, will the Lord restore us as His sheep? When we stray, when we wander from the flock, put our next one up, JT, he might use His shepherd's crook to tap us on the shoulder and bring us back toward the flock. A familiar picture to most of you, I think. The picture of a shepherd's crook, it's often used by the shepherd to just nudge the sheep on the shoulder. Sometimes they require a little more than a nudge. as this one indicates, sometimes the Lord has to use His shepherd's crook to give us a good yank. And I think that's the way the Lord uses the Word of God in our lives. Doesn't this Word sometimes act like a shepherd's staff that gives our shoulder a little nudge to steer us back to the right path? And sometimes isn't His Word like a shepherd's staff? You can almost literally feel it yanking your leg back to His side. And this is what God's Word tells us in Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to Your Word. I have stored up Your Word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Hear the psalm writer describing how the Word of God acts like that very shepherd's crook, not only to tap and nudge, but to yank us and keep us on His path. So when we stray, the shepherd restores us. When we wander away, the shepherd restores us with His crook. Well, what about the other picture then? If He uses His crook when we're wandering away from Him, what does He do? How does He restore us if we're on our backs? How does He restore us then? Well, in the case of a cast sheep, what the shepherd would have to do, he would often be tempted to rush over to the lamb and pick it up. And that would be nearly fatal. He has to gently roll the cast sheep to its side to let the pressure that's been building in it to be released. Again, it has no feeling in its legs now. He has to then stand the sheep up and stand over it, holding it up between his legs. While the sheep is in that position, he has to start massaging the blood circulation back into its legs. He has to rub and rub, and he says it can take quite some time. Many times often when he lets the lamb go, it'll walk a few feet and fall immediately right back over. But that's how a shepherd will restore a cast sheep or cast down sheep. And I think the Word of God does the same thing to us when we're in that position. When we are on our backs, feet flailing in the air, I think the Word of God comes and restores us in much the same way. Listen to Paul describe it in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. A familiar passage, but I want to point out the underlying phrase. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Go to the next one, JT. That word correction, let me show this to you because I think it's significant what the Greek word that Paul uses actually means. It refers to the restoration of an upright state. And of course, we'd think that would be morally upright. He would restore us morally. But the image, I think, is strong. When we're cast down, the shepherd restores us, sets us back on our feet with His Word. So, I think there's a good point for an application here, my friend. You use His Word to find restoration. He restores my soul. The very tool that He will use to restore your soul is this right here. And you need to, of course, be in this Word so you can feel the shepherd tap you on the shoulder with his crook. So you can hear him say, well, hello, friend. The path is here. We need this when we're lying on our backs, cast, feet flailing in the air, to turn to the Word of God that Psalm 119 tells us brings life to us. Psalm 19 says, revive me in your righteousness. This is what we use to find restoration. So we see here the second way that the shepherd cares for us. Not only does he give us peace, he gives us correction. He restores our soul. But there's a third thing the shepherd gives us here under his care. He gives us correction, and then he gives us direction. After he corrects us, he will then direct us. Verse 3 continues, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The direction is first of all righteous direction that he gives us. He sets our feet on the right path. That is, he sets us on the path toward righteousness. Here we want to look at Psalm 119. JT, if you'd put that up. The writer says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And so this shepherd will first of all direct us into the path of his commandments. But verse 3 also says that he sets us on the right path for the sake of his own reputation as a shepherd. His name is at stake in his leading of you. His very reputation as a shepherd is on the line here. Verse 3 concludes, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God always acts for his name's sake. God always acts to make his name glorious. God always acts to show that he is supremely satisfying. He will do that for us again and again. Act for his own fame and glory. We see this in Isaiah 48. He says there, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnaces of affliction." Go to our next one, JT. He continues, "For my own sake, for my own sake I do it. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." And then further, Ezekiel 36, our next one, will say to us, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, is it not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act? Excuse me. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came." God always acts for his name's sake, friend. For the sake of his reputation, he will lead us in paths of righteousness. And because he always acts for his name's sake, that means he will faithfully lead us in the path of his commandments. He will not fail to lead us in the path of his commandments. He will faithfully give us direction because his own reputation as a shepherd is at stake. And he assures us of this faithfulness to guide and direct us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." You have a faithful shepherd who has promised to guide you in the paths of righteousness, and he will do it for his own name's sake. One person sums it up like this: "For the sake of his name, he keeps all his promises to his covenant children. He is loyal to his people, for his honor and reputation are at stake." So he gives us peace. He gives us direction. But then thirdly, the shepherd gives us, peace, correction, and then direction. And then fourthly, we want to see that the shepherd, in his care for us, gives us protection. Verse 4, this well-worn verse, not only of Psalm 23, but of the entire Bible. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." In the winter months, a flock of sheep would feed in the lowlands where the climate was warmer, the air temperature was warmer. But as summer came, they would be led to pastures in higher elevations. And to get to the high pasture, they would often travel through dry stream beds or through valleys that were surrounded by high cliffs. And because the sun was blocked by these high cliffs, these valleys would often be in shadow. And it was the shadows that were filled with potential dangers. There could be bandits in the shadows of the valley. There could be predators, wild animals in the shadows of the valleys. John MacArthur notes that the phrase paints the picture of a perilously threatening environment. It's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death because the threat of death lies in that valley. There is danger going through that valley, hidden in the shadows. But note David's response to the valley of the shadow of death in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He will fear no evil. And he goes on to say that he will fear no evil for two reasons. fear no evil because of the shepherd's reassuring presence in the valley. It says, verse 4 continues, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so it is with you and me. When we see the footprint on the shoreline, when we see or feel something lurking over our shoulder, we fear no evil in the valley, in the valley of death's shadow, because the Lord is there with us. The Lord is there with us. Now let me take you back and remind you of something. The Bible tells us that the Lord is present everywhere, and we call that about Him omnipresence. He's present everywhere. There isn't a nook or corner of the universe where He isn't. This is a bedrock truth of Scripture. In fact, let's look at Psalm 139 just to remind you. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. Go on to the next one. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, east to west, in other words, even there Your hand shall lead me, Your right hand shall hold me. And we know that up here, that God is omnipresent. Some of you have been around a long time, and you could cough that up as a child. But somehow we get the idea that He's everywhere present, but when I need Him, He's on the other side of the world taking care of somebody else. There is, after all, Japan to consider. So why would God be concerned with me here? That's a very normal, wrong way to think about the presence of God. Because everywhere He is present, every nook and cranny of the universe where He is all there. He is fully there. That means that right now, God in His omnipresence is fully present here. Jeremiah 23:23 tells us this in the next one. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? He is present everywhere, certainly, and He is fully present. And that's why His Word reassures us in Hebrews 13. The next one says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I think it's worth stopping to point out that if the shepherd, and He guides us in paths of righteousness, He's also guided us into the valley of darkness. It's not like you and I wander into the valley of shadow of death on our own. Sometimes, whenever we're there, it's because the shepherd's led us there. Unless it's a result of your own sin. The shepherd will sometimes lead us into these dark valleys. He is with us in the dark valley. He has led us into the dark valley as Jesus shoved His men in the boat and pushed them out on the lake where they encountered the storm. It was by design. That dark valley of death's shadow, there's nothing to fear because the shepherd is there. There was an American businessman who was in the wool business. He once spent an evening with a shepherd on the Texas prairie. During the night, they began to hear coyotes wailing in the air, many of them. He writes, the shepherd's dogs growled and peered into the darkness. The sheep, which had been sleeping, lumbered to their feet, alarmed, bleating pitifully. Remember, sheep can't stay, they won't lie down when they're afraid. If they're fearful of predators, they cannot lay down and rest. He goes on, the shepherd tossed more logs under the fire and the flames shot up. In the glow, Alan looked out and saw thousands of little lights. He realized that those were the reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. In the midst of danger, he observed, the sheep were not looking out into the darkness, but were keeping their eyes set in the direction of their safety, looking toward the shepherd. What you and I are called to do in the valley of death's shadow is to keep our eyes on the shepherd. Recall as Peter was walking on the water. You remember when he began to sink, it's when he saw the wind and the waves. He will fear no evil because of the shepherd's reassuring presence. There's a second reason David will fear no evil as well. Not only is it because of the shepherd's presence, it's also because of the shepherd's reassuring protection. His reassuring presence was the first thing, and here's the second thing, his reassuring protection. Again, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's his presence. Now here's his protection. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Show our next slide, JT. The rod was an oak club. It was about 2 feet long. It was sometimes referred to as a cudgel, usually worn on the belt of the shepherd. Sometimes a shepherd would use that like a shepherd's staff. He'd direct the flock a little bit with it. Sometimes it was used to count the sheep. But its primary use, I think you can see from the picture, was as a defensive weapon. It was used to club down wild animals. Some shepherds, if they were skilled enough, could throw the thing with such accuracy that it could kill whatever the predator lurking was. It was a defensive weapon. And in the same way, God's providence protects you and I from harm. His providence, His sovereign care over you and I is like a shepherd's rod that defends us and keeps us from harm. We saw this about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Psalm 3:3, the next slide says, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." So there is the rod or the cudgel that the Lord protects us with. But then the next one, we go back to the shepherd's crook, the staff, which we already referred to a point or two ago, the long hook used to pry sheep loose from the thickets or to pull them out of holes. Primarily, it was used to control the flock, to direct them. And this is what we've said already, is how the Word of God functions in our lives as a shepherd's crook. And David says, both of these together, the rod or the cudgel and the shepherd's staff or the shepherd's crook, they comfort me, he says. And the word comfort carries the idea of breathing deeply. What I'm going to do right now when I open my collar. Whew, that's what the rod and staff do for David. It's the idea, the word has the idea of expressing your feelings by breathing deeply. It's the picture of breathing out a sigh. He's saying, your rod, your providential care of me, and your staff, your word that keeps me in line, both of those together, Lord, make me go, whew, whew. Where the rubber meets the road. God and His staff make you say, rod and staff, you sigh with relief. Rob, talk is cheap. Buster, if you saw the size of my shadows, you say that so easily. You wouldn't believe the size of the footprints I've seen on my beach. Believe what's lurking over my shoulder. You don't know what's lurking in my shadows. Well, you know what? You don't either. You don't know what's lurking in your shadows either. This poignantly driven home to me yesterday. You know what's in the shadows. Imagination carries away. It takes over. Someone put it like this. Fear is the wrong use of imagination. It is anticipating the worst, not the best that can happen. Isn't it well said? Fear is the wrong use of imagination. It is anticipating the worst, not the best that can happen. What should we anticipate? We should anticipate the sovereign care and loving provision of our Heavenly Father. That's what we should anticipate. That's not to say that the valley won't be difficult. I'm not saying that. But we don't know what's in the shadow. We think we know what lurks in the shadow, and we let our imagination get carried away, and we define it. And it's massive. Now, let me give you an example of how we do this. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, but I think you'll appreciate the point that the guy's making. A salesman driving on a lonely country road one dark and rainy night had a flat. He opened the trunk. No lug wrench. The light from a farmhouse could be seen dimly up the road. He set out on foot through the driving rain. Surely the farmer would have a lug wrench he could borrow, he thought. Of course, it was late at night. The farmer would be asleep in his warm, dry bed. Maybe he wouldn't answer the door. And even if he did, he'd be angry at being awakened in the middle of the night. The salesman, picking his way blindly in the dark, stumbled on. By now, his shoes and clothing were soaked. Even if the farmer did answer his knock, he'd probably shout something like, "What's the big idea waking me up at this hour?" This thought made the salesman angry. What right did the farmer have to refuse him the loan of a lug wrench? After all, here he was, stranded in the middle of nowhere, soaked to the skin. The farmer was a selfish clod, no doubt about that. The salesman finally reached the house and banged loudly on the door. A light went on inside and a window opened above. "Who is it?" a voice called out. "You know darn well who it is!" yelled the salesman, his face white with anger. "It's me! You can keep your blasted lug wrench! I would borrow it now if you had the last one on earth! It's me!" Wow. It's funny because it's true, isn't it? I often quote General Patton from the pulpit, but I'm going to this morning. Because his motto was, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." For all that General George S. Patton was, that one's worth keeping. Oh, this is so hard, isn't it? After all this great stuff about Psalm 23, now we come to put it in how do we put that in place? Because you're going to walk out the door and you're going to see a footprint. And like the salesman, just by nature, fallen nature, most of us will immediately rush to, "Oh my goodness." So how take what David has told us? Your rod and your staff, they make me go, "Whew." How do I live that? My friend, I was reminded yesterday, you have got to talk to yourself. You have got to talk to yourself. You have got to get rough with yourself. You've got to be General Patton to your own self. And I remind you of this because I so often need to be reminded of it. I can think of no one who put it better than Martin Lloyd-Jones. So allow me to refresh your memory of this great practice that he describes. He says, we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Excuse me. Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. Grab yourself by the collar, in other words. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God. Instead of muttering to this depressed, unhappy way, and then you must go on to remind yourself of God. I have to do this on a regular basis, and I forget a lot. So I'm not any further ahead than you are. I have to grip myself by the lapels, collar. I have to smack myself in the face in the mirror and say, come on, man! We must do this. You can read Psalm 42 and 43. That is what the author of Psalm 42 and 43 does. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Thing we have to do, as Lloyd-Jones says, we must go on to remind ourselves of God. That's what we have to do immediately after that, is you have to remind yourself in God. So how many now have memorized Romans 8:32? Wow. Way to go, both of you. I think we can't ever get away from the fact that we fight with the weapon of the Word. It is a sword. We have to have those rounds loaded in the chamber. It's no good fumbling for it when you need it. You must have the round in the chamber. And you must not just quote it to yourself. You must, as my father was fond of saying, you must chew on it like a cow. And he used this gross illustration, and I won't take you down there. But you know, a cow has three stomachs, and after it's eaten, it'll enjoy lunch for a long time. That's how we need to chew on the Word of God, not just rattle a verse off and say, okay, I feel better, you know, take one and call me in the morning. No, it's you let that marinate in your brain. The Lord is my shepherd. That's Yahweh. That's the covenant God of Israel. That's a God who entered into a covenant, who walked between the animals with Abraham to commit himself to keeping the covenant. It's a one-sided affair. He's my shepherd. Now, if he's my shepherd, is my shepherd going to shove me out into the ledge and say, good luck? Do you roll that around in your brain thinking, no, he's the faithful covenant God of Israel. He would deny his nature to do that. The Lord is my shepherd. That's my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He who is the covenant God of Israel, I will never lack anything I truly need. What do I need right now? Well, I need this for my car repair. Well, my shepherd will provide it. I need this for my kids. My shepherd will provide it. Courage. My shepherd will provide it. And I think we have to practice both those two things, of gripping yourself, talking to yourself on the one hand, and then using the Word of God to remind yourself of the promises of God. I would add a third. I think you need to go back and remind yourself of His faithfulness in the past. I think you need to stop and say, when has He ever let me down? Amen. Let's just make the list and see how long it gets. Number one. Well, how has God let me down? Number one. Give me a minute. You won't find it. Has He ever let you down? He might not have fulfilled your expectations. That's not what I mean. Has He ever been untrue to Himself and not provided what you need? The answer is no. Oh, boy. Our shepherd gives us protection. We fear no evil in the valley of death's shadow because of the shepherd's reassuring presence and because of the shepherd's reassuring protection. That's how He takes care of us. That's how, in this dark valley David was in, with the army of his son across the way, that's how the Lord cared for David. He gave him peace, gave him correction, gave him direction, And lastly, protection. That's how God cares for us, for you and me. In the valley of death's shadow, friends, He will do the same thing. He'll give us peace in His provision. He'll correct us. He'll bring us back. He'll get us back on our feet. He'll give us direction. He'll lead us in the paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. And He protects us with His cudgel and His shepherd's crook. He cares for us like a vigilant shepherd. Let me pray for us as we close. Lord, this is where we must work so hard to apply Your Word. And don't let anything on TV today interrupt the application of truth. The Masters Tournament or the Cubs game on this afternoon, whatever, Father, let us be diligent to begin applying this truth and knowing that You're with us in the dark valley. Help us to encourage each other. Oh, You're not alone. Do this work in us. Because we've seen a lot of footprints. We see something lurking over our shoulder. The valley looks dark and scary. But help us to follow Your lead through there, knowing that You're with us and knowing that You will protect us. Help us, O Christ. We pray in Your name. Amen. My friends, you're dismissed. Have a great afternoon.